A reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eyes, but do not notice the log in your own? Or how can you say to your neighbor, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, please first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
Grace and peace of our brother and teacher and leader, Jesus, be with us not just today, but all of our days. It is Jesus, the moral and ethical and spiritual teacher, at his best. Pointed, challenging, frustrating, annoying, playful, all at the same time. Do not judge, so that you may not be judged, he tells a crowd on a mountaintop. Do not judge. Pretty clear, pretty pointed, kind of. Because then Jesus, the realist, steps in. Do not judge, for with the same judgment that you apply to others, you will be judged. The same measure you give will be the one that you get. It's basically saying, don't judge, but I know you're going to anyway. So when you do, remember. It's Jesus, the realist parent, telling us, the adolescent, don't do this, but I know that you probably are going to if you aren't already. So remember when you do. Because again, it is Jesus, the realist. Jesus knows that we must judge. We need to judge. Judge as in discern. Evaluate. It is necessary for us to discern, to evaluate what is appropriate and inappropriate from a moral and ethical standpoint. It is necessary for our spiritual lives. It is necessary for the life of any community or state or nation. We need to judge in that sense. And so Jesus says, yep, but just remember, God is going to hold you to the same standard that you hold others. And then playful Jesus appears, because he follows that up by saying, why do you see the speck in others' eyes, but not the log in your own eye? The crowd laughs. as they picture this image of someone going around pointing out specks of wood in other people's eyes as they stagger underneath the weight of the log protruding from their own, clearly unable to even notice that it's there. It is a lesson about judgment and hypocrisy. That interplay of judgment and hypocrisy, one of our strongest, hardest, and most persistent spiritual struggles. But also one of our most understandable. That struggle is understandable because it is the interaction of two very natural human tendencies. One is the very natural human tendency for us to want to think well of ourselves. We need to see ourselves as moral and ethical people. Who wouldn't? Why not? But that natural tendency, that need, then runs into another very natural human inclination. The inclination that we have to make judgments based on social comparison. To evaluate the things we do in relationship to how we see others. To make judgments based upon how much or how little, how big or how small, how serious or how minor something is in comparison to the person next to us. And the result of the constant interplay between those two inclinations is kind of a spiritual myopia at times. An inability to see our own flaws for what they really are. A tendency to minimize our own spiritual, moral, ethical shortcomings and emphasize those of others. Even when it means exaggerating the speck in someone else's eyes and minimizing or even ignoring the log, the serious moral and ethical shortcomings in our own eye. And Jesus says, be careful. Be careful about that. Because only God sees clearly. Only God sees us without speck or log in the eye. Only God knows who and what we really are and who and what others really are. I think as hard as that is, though, we get it. As difficult as it is to do, we are aware of that struggle. But what do we do? What do we do when there really is a log in someone else's eye? What do we do with others' logs? A couple of weeks ago, I was down in Virginia for a training session. And on the way back, I decided to take a couple of hours and stop at the University of Maryland, where I did my doctorate, a place where I have incredibly fond memories. First, I went to see my doctoral advisor, a gentleman who is now retired, but who was and remains one of my most significant moral and ethical models. had a great visit, and then took the short drive over to the campus, parked, and walked around for quite some time, mainly because I didn't recognize a lot of it. The place has changed a lot since I was there in 19... Catch that? I think there was a glitch in the sound system.
Yeah.
It's changed a lot. A lot of new buildings, others under construction. The building where I did most of my teaching and took most of my courses and did a lot of my research doesn't even look like it did then. It's about three times the size it was then, with all kinds of new laboratories and all this other stuff. But something else was different too. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I had this experience where I noticed something was amiss, was different, but I couldn't put my finger on it. I couldn't pinpoint it. Even on the drive home, still couldn't figure out what it was I had noticed, but couldn't pinpoint. This week, I found out what that was. My quarterly alumni magazine arrived in the mail, and as I'm leafing through, there it was. There was an article. An article about the fact that the name on the football stadium had been changed in late December. That was it. I had walked right by the stadium and knew something was different, but just didn't get it. They changed the name. Used to be called Bird Stadium, named after a gentleman by the name of Harold Curly Bird. Yeah, I know. But now it says Maryland Stadium. And the article explained why. Curly Bird, in an almost 50-year career at the University of Maryland, had been the head football coach, the director of athletics, and for over 20 years, the president of the university. He had basically laid the foundation for the university as it exists today. He was responsible for the building of over 60 new buildings and the unification of what at one time were separate entities into this one flagship university. But as it turns out, and what I didn't know until I read the article, was that Curly Bird was a committed segregationist and racist who had fought integration at the University of Maryland for decades. And so the university's administration, upon a petition from many students and faculty and staff, took up the matter of what to do about that. And the decision was made that Bird's name should come off of the stadium, that he would be honored in a less public way. The name instead is changed to Maryland Stadium. Okay? I know, not many points for creativity there by my alma mater. But the current president, Wallace Lowe, in announcing the decision, said that in this time of heightened racial awareness and struggle in our nation, it is too painful a reminder to our black students, faculty, and staff that less than a generation ago, they were not welcome here. And of course, Maryland is not alone. Because closer to home, Princeton University is going through the same process. Their administration is in the process of figuring out what to do with Woodrow Wilson. Woodrow Wilson, who most of us recognize as a former president of the United States, but who also at one time was the president of Princeton University. And again, a significant group of students and faculty and staff have petitioned the university's administration to take Wilson's name off the School of Public Policy. Because while it is recognized that Wilson did many good things at the university, he was largely responsible for the restructuring of the curriculum, and he also hired both the first Jewish and Catholic employees that the university had ever had. Wilson, like Curly Bird, was a committed racist and segregationist. And so Princeton is in the process of going through the same struggle that Maryland went through. What to do? What to do with all of that? Jeffrey Stone, a law professor at the University of Chicago, says that Woodrow Wilson should get a pass. And he says that Wilson should get a pass for two reasons. One is that the good that Wilson did outweighs the bad. And two, from a larger perspective, that Wilson was a man of his time and therefore should be judged accordingly. Okay. But the author Ron Hirschbein, in a recent essay, disagrees with Stone. Disagrees with both of Stone's arguments. Hirschbein says that Wilson, in fact, was not a man of his time, but was a man of a different time, a previous time, the Civil War era South. Hirschbein says that Wilson, a Virginia native, both publicly praised the Ku Klux Klan and showed racist movies while president in the White House. Then from that larger philosophical perspective, that Wilson, the historical defense, Hirschbein says, yeah, okay, but substitute a different name into that argument. Substitute Hitler for Wilson and say, Hitler was just a man of his time, so he should be judged accordingly. Would any of us accept that argument? Hirschbein asks. Any of us. Hirschbein's point is that along with what Jesus says about being willing to be judged according to the same standard that we hold others to, Hirschbein asks, are we willing to judge our heroes, our models, those we closely identify with, to the same standard we are willing to judge our villains by? Does it matter, he asks, should it matter? How much should it matter that the founding fathers, who did so much good, were mostly all slave owners? Should it, how much should it matter that Lincoln, despite all the good that he does, was, according to the Civil War historian and renowned expert Andrew Gelzo, saw slavery as much more an economic and political problem than he did a human and spiritual one? Should it matter that Mother Teresa, for all the good that she did, also largely contributed to the continuing poverty of the people she served with her stance on restricting birth control and contraception? Should it matter that Martin Luther King, as those of us who were at Cinema Circle this week were reminded as we were watching the movie Selma, engaged in numerous adulterous affairs. Hirschbein's not passing judgment. His point is that those are pretty big logs for many people. Are we fair enough in our judgments, in our standards, to apply them equally to our heroes as well as our villains? So what do we do with all that? That's where frustrating Jesus comes into play. Because he doesn't give us specific bullet point rules and guidelines here. Doesn't tell us how to carry that out in specific practices, in specific contexts, in our time and place. But then again, he usually doesn't, does he? And that's good. That really is good in an important way. Because as we know, the best teachers are not necessarily the ones who give us the most specific answers. They are the ones who challenge us to ask the questions, to think about the questions, and to figure out the answers. And certainly that is the case for the best spiritual teachers. But I wonder if there isn't another reason that Jesus doesn't offer us specific practices in this matter of judgment and hypocrisy and perspective. I wonder if maybe a big part of it isn't because he comes from a tradition, the same tradition as we do, that is based in a book in which there are not just a number of seriously flawed villains, but an equal number of seriously flawed heroes. Every significant figure for good in the Bible, except Jesus, is seriously flawed. As we have said many times in our adult studies and confirmation classes, there are no saints in the Bible. Good luck finding one. So what do we do with all that? See, I can absolutely see the case for taking Curly Bird's name off the football stadium at Maryland. I can absolutely see the case for removing Woodrow Wilson's name from the School of Public Policy at Princeton University. Absolutely. But at the same time, I hope that those who are making those decisions, that those who have raised the issue, that those who want those names removed, and those who are charged with discerning what is right in these instances, are also willing and able to see the logs in their own eyes, and willing and able to know that in God's eyes, they will be held to the same standards that they are holding others to. And if that is the case, then maybe that's the best we can do. As Hirschbein says, the frustrating thing is that because there is no set of bullet point practices, it is left to us to work through. But again, I think that is as Jesus intended, for good reason. So maybe that is the best we can do. Or maybe the best we can do is the standard that the writer of Psalm 130 describes for us. God's standard, as the writer of the psalm declares it. Because the standard that God uses, according to the writer of the psalm, is one of judgment, of discernment, that is always accompanied by grace, by graciousness. God holds us accountable for what we do, according to the psalmist, but at the same time, God is always offering us compassion and mercy and forgiveness. And that's a good thing, the writer of the psalm says, because as the writer puts it so well and so in line in what Jesus was saying, God is not a moral and ethical scorekeeper. And that is a good thing for all of us, because as the psalmist puts it, if, Lord, you marked our iniquities, in other words, if you kept score of our moral and ethical shortcomings, who could stand? Who could stand? I know I couldn't. Amen. My friends, God is with us.
In every moment of our lives.
So let us lift